Scripture says, as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, even so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That was a very sudden blink. Peyton was just sharing, and it just happened suddenly. And I had to wonder if that would have been that final blink, if there was anything that I would have wanted to still have taken care of in that moment. I don't know why, but as I was seeking the Lord for a message, I felt led to 2 Peter chapter 3. So that's where we'll go this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3, and the title for the message will be a phrase out of this passage. I'll just put it here on the board. The day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord will come. Let's just read a portion of this chapter here in 2 Peter. I invite you to follow along and pay close attention to these words. I find it a challenge when a familiar passage is being read. I find it very challenging to stay focused. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of the apostles, of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come, as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. I meant to have a prayer at the beginning. Maybe we could stand again for a word of prayer. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for a dry place to meet while it's raining outside. Thank you for the precious words we've already heard. And I just pray that you would fill me with your spirit now and give me something to feed the flock with, and that we could be drawn closer to you this day. Father, you see the need of every heart that is here, and I pray that in coming close to you and being with each other, the needs of our hearts and lives will be met by you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, this scripture passage teaches that in the last days, there will be people that will say, look, everything is largely continuing as it always has. Where is the promise of Jesus coming? Nothing is changing. Things are as they were from the beginning of creation. And I have had people to tell me that very thing. And if that happens to you again, you just share with them that you're fulfilling prophecy. And you better be careful, because as these prophecies will be fulfilled, Jesus will return. But the fact that something has continued as it always has been does not mean that nothing will change. And that is what this passage is teaching. But there will be people, and these scoffers, they're everywhere. And they're scoffing not just at the return of Christ, but on anything that is spiritual, that is eternal, that is unseen. Scoffers. And notice this about these scoffers. It says they walk after their own lusts. Is that not why you would scoff at the return of Christ? Is that not why you would make fun of everything spiritual, everything eternal? It's because I want to walk after my own lusts. And many, many, I believe many atheists became atheists because of this very thing. Now, there are people that have never been taught that there is a God. I understand that. Although the scripture does say that there's a voice, even from creation, for those people to listen to. But I believe many people who've become atheists have not wanted to retain God in their knowledge. They did not want the accountability that such a belief would bring. And it is the same way with these scoffers. Life is good here, we're having a good time, it's all about the here and now. Where is the promise of Jesus coming? But the scripture teaches in this passage and in many, many others that the day of the Lord will come. Even though time as we know it has existed for thousands of years, it will not always exist. Revelation speaks of a mighty angel that stood, I think it was, with a foot on the land and a foot on the sea, and he swore that time should be no longer. One day, all that we know, as we know it, in this temporal life, will end. And that is the purpose of this passage, is to stir up our minds by way of remembrance. And hence the purpose of this message. I find as I go that I forget, that maybe I don't forget, but sometimes the reality of the day of the Lord isn't as fresh as it could be. And as that happens, there are other telltale signs that come into our lives. We care less about spiritual things. We care less about the lives of those around us. We become more and more content just to do normal things of work and such like, which are very good things. But we begin to find more and more of our fulfillment in the here and now as our vision for the day of the Lord begins to dim. Perhaps sin is no longer such a big issue. If time is going to continue as it always has been, it takes away a little bit of the urgency, perhaps, to be right. And so I just want to encourage us this morning that the day of the Lord will come. And this passage is not only a reminder of that, but it also brings to bear an important question. If this is true, how should we then live? How should this affect the life of a believer? Now, this passage brings in the flood. We know about the flood, but the scoffers are doubting whether the flood ever happened. So we'll turn to Genesis chapter 6. We just want to make sure it says some are willingly ignorant. And we want to make sure we're not either willingly or unwillingly ignorant of the flood. Genesis chapter 6. So here in chapter 6, verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And then we hop over to chapter 7. We'll start reading in verse 17. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, all that was in the dry land died. And it says Noah and the ones in the ark were the only ones that remained alive. But I want everyone, down to the youngest child, to know that there really was a worldwide flood that destroyed everything as the people knew it of that time, save for what was in this little ark, this fragile boat upon the waters. That happened. And the scripture that we just read here in 2 Peter says, in a similar way, it's going to happen again. Now we know that God promised there would never be another worldwide flood, but there will be another worldwide destruction. Only this time, the Bible says it will be by fire. Everything we know and see, except for the souls of men, will be burned. This pulpit, this building, if it's still standing in that day, will evaporate in that intense heat. Our house, my new mini barn house, it'll burn just like that. There will be no fire retardant materials to withstand that great heat. Everything will be dissolved, this passage says. And then it says, and how shall we then live? You see, what a sad day that will be if our work would have been focused on things temporal. Because everything temporal, it says here in verse 10, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So I understand that. The fences I build, they will burn. If they're still standing, perchance, when that time comes, they will burn in an instant. Brother Rich's nice poly furniture, gone. Just like that. All those lake houses, Brother Jonathan, gone. But that's all right, because those things are not our primary focus. Those things should not be what we're living for. We do it. We even enjoy it. I enjoy building a nice straight fence. I do it to provide for my family and to serve others. But if that is all I'm living for, then when that day comes and it's great heat, then everything I have will be gone. But there are things that will not burn. As the souls of our children, the souls of our brothers and sisters, the souls of those around us, there are those eternal things. But I just want to remind us, lest we get too caught up in things that will burn. It brings just a little bit of a perspective to the temporal things that are right for us to enjoy and engage in. But we always remember, this is not the end. This is not the goal. We're not home yet. The unbeliever, this is their life. This is their time. We should always remember that when we wonder, why do we have to be so different? Why can't we do this and that? And why does it sometimes seem that unbelievers can just kind of float along? Well, this is their only time to have any joy. Their home. This is their home. And when you're at home, you've got to make it the best you can. But we're not home yet. We just remember that. The next time the conflict happens and it's the world and you and the kingdom and they're butting heads, we're not home yet. It's all right. Like the song says, there's a better day coming. Our time is not here. Our time is still to come. There was a flood. There will be a fire in that day. The day of the Lord will come. Now, this message is not a study of eschatology or a study of end time events. This message is a simple declaration with some, hopefully some supporting facts and some thoughts of this simple statement that the day of the Lord will come. Regardless of our understanding of what all will happen when, we would all acknowledge the day of the Lord will come. One day, every last prophecy that must needs be fulfilled before the Lord Jesus can return will have been fulfilled. And He will come. He will come. It is very certain that He will come. It is not up for discussion. It is not pending. It is not if, it's when. It is absolutely when. Jesus Himself taught very clearly that He will return to earth. In fact, the last recorded words that we have of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament is, "Surely I come quickly." Surely I come quickly. That is from the Lord Jesus Himself. Turn over to Acts chapter 1. How would it have been there to see Jesus go up to heaven in the clouds? That would have been a very important day, very interesting thing to see that happen. Acts chapter 1, verse 9, Jesus had just told His disciples that the Holy Ghost would come upon them. They would be witnesses unto the uttermost part of the earth. Acts chapter 1, verse 9, "And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." Who were these two men? They were angels. They were from heaven. "Which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." Here it is again, a message from heaven to earth that this Jesus who is now being taken up into the air and the clouds are receiving Him out of your sight will one day come again, only this time the clouds will reveal Him. It says in Revelation chapter 1, "Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. He went up with clouds, and He will come with clouds." And many times when I'm outside and there's amazing clouds, I just think, I wonder if that one might part. And Jesus, there'll be a bright light and Jesus will come through there. Many times I think about it. I think that regardless of our understanding of end times, it would be wise to leave a possibility open in your mind that Jesus could return sooner than you would think. Because none of us has a perfect understanding of end times. And so even if I, in my study of the Scripture, have come to understand, I think this and this still needs to happen in a fuller way, perhaps I missed the fulfillment, and perhaps Jesus is certainly coming very soon. I would think that would be the wisest heart posture for any one of us to have. Now, there are many things that Revelation and other Scriptures teach that will happen before Jesus returns. And whatever the Scripture says will happen first, it's going to happen. It may already. Some of it, I believe, has already happened. Some of it is happening, and some of it will still continue to happen. The Scripture will be true. But He will come. He will come. Now in Paul's day, he addressed the Thessalonians in his first letter about the day of the Lord. In his second letter, he told them, do not be so troubled. It's not yet. There will first be two things. One was a great falling away, and then the man of sin must be revealed. Now that has been 2,000 years ago that Paul wrote that. Do you think that since then any of those things have happened? I don't know. There are things that have happened that make me wonder. But in any case, that warning that Paul gave to the Thessalonians that don't be so troubled, it's not coming yet. One day there will be a generation of believers to whom that warning, that thought, statement that it's not quite yet, that will no longer apply to a generation of believers. And that may very well be our generation. This message of the Lord's return, I remember hearing it in my child, and it's maybe a little old-fashioned. Somehow I feel like it's a little old-fashioned to say, hey, Jesus is coming, get ready. But I believe it's true. And I guess as I've grown older and I've begun to understand all the different theological understandings of end times, and I watch others go through those same things, and that's good. It says in Revelation, blessed is he that readeth and understandeth. But I don't want us to be so busy with the theology and so busy with figuring it all out that we could miss that he's coming. And it could very well be very soon. So this is meant to just be a simple declaration. The day of the Lord will come. Well, the Scripture teaches that the day of the Lord will come very suddenly. Our text says, as a thief in the night. That is in other portions of Scripture as well. What are some other metaphors or examples that describe how suddenly the day of the Lord will come? Can you call some out from the Scripture? As lightning? Does it say somewhere about the twinkling of an eye? Does it say that somewhere? I wasn't sure if that was just a song. I did not look that Scripture up. I think it's in the Bible. In the twinkling of an eye. Just like this morning, that blink when Brother Peyton was sharing, none of us saw that coming. It was just right there. And what better illustration could the Scripture have used than lightning? There was no electric light bulb to use as an illustration at that moment. But you know that the time from when an electric light bulb is shining to the time when it's no longer shining is very, very sudden. And so it is with lightning. I can think of being out and picking produce in the field, and then you're just normal, and then just suddenly, just like that, a bright bolt of lightning. There is no time for discussion. There is no time for preparation. There is no time for prayer. There's no time for anything. It's just right there. And the Scripture teaches that the day of the Lord will be that way. It will be very sudden without, as it were, warning. Although I believe that those who are watchful will be able to discern the time is very near. I believe if we're watchful. Now it says here, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Will it come as a thief in the night only to the unbeliever or also to the believer? What are your thoughts? Thank you, brother. In Thessalonians it says, we are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. A thief is a very unpleasant thing to suddenly come in the night. We experienced that in Colombia. It is not a nice surprise. And so for the unbeliever, the day of the Lord will be a very, very unpleasant surprise, like a thief. However, I don't think it's fair to the Scriptures to say that the day of the Lord will not necessarily surprise true believers. Because Jesus, in speaking to His disciples, said, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. So I will try to be fair with the Scriptures It does not have to be an unpleasant surprise for a believer. It could be a pleasant surprise. I love pleasant surprises. I mean, just there it is. And you're just so surprised. Like maybe your wife suddenly shows up at work. It's like, wow, I had no idea she was coming. When I was flying home from Canada, she came. I had no idea. I thought she was here at church with you. It was Sunday morning. I walked into the Nashville airport and there she was. Surprised. But a very pleasant surprise. I believe that is how this day of the Lord can be for a believer. I also believe, as it says, as Brother Richard mentioned, that if we're watching, we may be able to tell that it's coming very close. Because the Scripture does speak of signs. But to think that there will be time to set things aright is certainly very unwise. In fact, in Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 24 and in Luke chapter 17, and there in those passages, it seems like you have a combination of end times teaching and the destruction of Jerusalem, so it can be a little hard for me at least sometimes to sort out which is which. But in those passages, speaking of those times, Jesus said, if you're up on the roof, don't go down to try to get something out of the house. There will not be time. It will happen very suddenly. The day of the Lord will happen very suddenly. But it will come. It will come. One day, somebody will be alive to see it. And it could be us. Somebody will not die and have a funeral. Some generation will be going about their lives and be suddenly jolted by the sound of a trumpet. It will happen. It will happen to some generation. So the day of the Lord will come suddenly. Number two, the day of the Lord will be a day of great power. You shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power. The day of the Lord will be a day of, it will be loud and it will be bright. It says with the sound of a trumpet. And sometimes I'm out working or just out and about and I just hear this droning sound. You never know what it is. Sometimes it ends up being the fire siren or storm siren, or it can be an airplane that's going over extra low or something. But I just hear the beginning of a sound that could be a trumpet. And I always wonder, is this it? On that day, I believe it's going to get louder and louder. I think it's going to be the loudest trumpet that ever sounded. It will be so loud, the whole world will hear it. The dead will hear it. It'll just be so loud. I think of the trumpet on Mount Sinai. Thank you. Sinai. And how the children of Israel were there and it says it waxed louder and louder. We were working out in Harrodsburg and they had this, I guess it was a storm siren. I've never seen anything like it. It was mounted to a building there, or on a tall pole. And one day when we were working out there, I guess they decided it was time to test it. And that thing started, and it kept getting louder and louder. I couldn't believe it. It made you want to get out of there. And then when you thought it was as loud as the sound could possibly be, it got louder yet. And it blew for a long time. But that was quiet compared to this trumpet. It will be a very loud sound. It will be very bright. The brightness of His coming, the Scripture says. I don't know how it all look. The Scripture speaks of a sign of His coming. It speaks of great power and glory coming with the clouds. I almost think there was another one that speaks of the brightness or the light, but I can't think of it right now. But in any case, it will be a very obvious occurrence. And Jesus wanted us to know that. He said, don't believe it if people tell you, well, He came back over in Asia. No, no, no. Every eye shall see Him. This will be global. This will be something that everyone will know. We won't have to sit there wondering, now, is this the Christ? I remember as a child, we were there at the local produce auction, and I don't remember if I was there. Maybe I just heard about it, but this man dressed in white. from, I think, just like a white robe and black gloves. And he walked there past that produce auction on that major highway going by there. And he just waved this long wave. Later I heard they arrested him and he said, "I am Jesus." And they stuck him in jail. "I am Jesus." No, y'all didn't hear about that. That wasn't Jesus. No one's going to have to wonder. And no one's going to be sticking anyone in jail. You see, this time when Jesus comes, it won't be like the last time. And I love the story of how Jesus came as a baby. It speaks of the gentleness of our God, coming down, being so small as to be born in a manger instead of a palace. Beautiful story. Should encourage our hearts. But this next time will be different. It'll be the same Jesus. But he will be coming in power and great glory, and every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. People forget that. People don't think about that. The baby is not coming back. The king is. King of kings, reigning forever and ever. The day of the Lord will be loud and bright, but it will come. It says in one scripture that I think did we just read it here? Yes, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. I wonder how that will be. Just the sky, it'll be loud. And just the sky in Revelation 2, it says it'll be rolled back as a scroll. Now you'll just be looking up and you'll be out there and just, the sky is just rolled back with a great noise. The Lord will keep His promise. The Lord will keep His promise. It says here that the heavens and the earth, in verse 7 of our text, the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. It says in verse 5 that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth. And so we know how it was there at creation. He said, "Let there be light." There was light. "Let the dry land appear," and it happened. This scripture says that in that same way, one day that same powerful word, that same voice will just speak again, and all this will happen. All this will happen. Why has Jesus not returned yet? Verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise." Now in verse 8, He says, don't be ignorant. Beloved, don't be ignorant of this one thing. So we should just take a moment to study that. Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. In other words, God does not measure time like we do. To Him, it's all eternity. This little space called life is so small. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. We think it's been a long, long, long time since Jesus' return was promised. But it has only been 2 days. Just 2 days. If a day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. But why has He not returned yet? Isn't this beautiful? He is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. The next time someone asks you that, tell them maybe He's waiting on you. He wants you to repent. He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Here we see the heart of our God. He could have come back alone. He could have, it says in the scripture, God the Father only knoweth the day. The Son doesn't even know. God's Word could have spoken this a long time ago. But He is still waiting. He wants all men to be saved. There may even be some in this room He's still waiting on. Patiently waiting. It's time to send Jesus. But He's waiting. It almost looks in the scripture like He's waited longer than... I don't know if I want to say that. God has His plan. God is omnipotent. God is all-wise. Maybe He's waited longer than He, quote-unquote, planned to wait. I don't know. But whatever the case, He's waiting. It's His mercy. He still wants people to repent. But He won't wait forever. There'll be a moment when it's done. But we should be spreading that message, brothers and sisters. He's not willing that any should perish. Come to Jesus. Let's be encouraging people that way. Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We've been talking about this, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Knowing that this is going to happen, how should it affect our lives? Is the question that Peter brings to us here in this passage. What kind of motivation should this be to us? And again, we must remember those around us don't have this motivation. It is unwise to get our cues from people who are not living in the reality of the day of the Lord, the reality of eternity. What manner of persons ought ye to be? And we'll jump down to verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. What manner of persons should we be? I just have a few thoughts here, how this maybe should affect our lives, knowing that Jesus will return soon. Number one, we should be Christians. We should be born again. And like I said earlier, perhaps the return of Christ is an old-fashioned motivation to get right, but I tell you, it's a right motivation. Jesus Himself said, be ready. Be ready. How much more simple can you get? Jesus didn't say, no, I don't want you just to get saved just because I'm coming back. Be ready. If you're here this morning and you are not right with God, then the day of the Lord will come should be a tremendous motivation to us to act quickly. As they said to Lot in Sodom, make haste, escape for thy life, that you be not consumed. It was a moment to hurry. You know, we would like to think that maybe we'll be able to recognize the signs well enough, and at that moment we'll, when we can tell it's just about to come, we'll quickly make our preparations. We'll quickly drop on our knees, repent, enjoy a good life till then. Oh, that prophecy is being fulfilled. I'll repent. I'll get right. The sobering thing is that even in Revelation, when it speaks of all those plagues, which will either figuratively or literally come to pass, it says in that moment that men did not repent. I mean, you're talking about great heat, scorpions, all kinds of obvious, supernatural, otherworldly things. Men weren't repenting. Nobody's going to repent after a certain point. There comes a time when the day of grace is over in that whole process. I don't know exactly when all that will be. But to think that you'll wait is utter folly. Utter folly. Be therefore ready also. A clear conscience. Number two, we should be people with a clear conscience. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we're believers, and we're, I'm not talking about, you know, I'm just going to leave that. I don't want to explain away what I'm saying. A clear conscience. I'm talking about when you sin and you fail, you clear that up right away. You don't let that thing hide in there and grow. And just knowing that, you know what, I'm not quite right. I'll take care of it later. No, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It's not worth it. The moment we realize we've sinned, we say, Lord, and we fall on our face. And we stay up to date, and we stay clear. if that moment, remember back to the lights blinking out when Peyton was sharing. If that would have been that final lightning strike, whatever it is that you would have wished that you would have taken care of, take care of that now. That's what I'm saying. Whatever it would be that you wouldn't want Jesus to come back at this moment, take care of those things. We should be people with a clear conscience. What manner of persons ought ye to be? Number three, we should be assembling with the people of God, Hebrews says. As we see the day of the Lord coming closer, it says, do not forsake it. Do not get away from it. Keep yourselves with the people of God. And I tell you, I can't tell you the story, but there are people that cut themselves off from the people of God. Last time I talked to them, they were just visiting here and there. We just feel connected to here and here and here, and the awful things that can happen when we're not assembled with the people of God. Don't forsake the assembling yourselves together. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. The Scripture says that as this day gets close, and are we not even now there, that iniquity shall abound and deception will just be rampant. And we need to be with God's people. And listening to God's people. And loving God's people. And fellowshipping with God's people. Number four, what manner of persons ought we to be? We should be people bringing others to Jesus. Knowing that the day of the Lord will come, we're demonstrating His kingdom. We're inviting people into His kingdom. We're showing people what they could have. That's perhaps my favorite definition of missions, is living a demonstration of who God is and inviting others to come and experience the same. There are many good definitions of missions. But to show people what it looks like. To show people what Jesus is like. To show people that His way is best. And to invite others to come to that before it's too late. We should have this same heart that is not willing that any should perish. And that heart does so many things to us as we're out and about. It completely changes the way you feel toward that person in front of you on the highway, going 35 in a 55. You don't want that person to perish. It changes the way you view the slow people that are supposed to be loading your stuff somewhere. It changes the way you feel in your heart. You see people differently. You have the same heart of God that is still waiting to return because He doesn't want anyone to perish. Every person you meet, you would like to see them come to Jesus. You would like to see them be part of His kingdom. You would like them to be full of joy when He comes back. Number five, what kind of persons ought we to be? We should be quietly working to provide for ourselves and others. Paul had to address that in 2 Thessalonians, and I don't know, but I wonder if it was a reaction to his first letter that, well, if Jesus is coming back soon, you know what, I'm just going to sail out. Me and my family are going to go up to the top of the hill and wait for Him. Paul said, work. Work. I know that when I think of Jesus' return, I can almost have those thoughts of, why am I even working? No, Jesus, the Scriptures encourage us to keep doing those things. But they're not our focus. We already saw that. We saw that our works will be burned up. Our focus is bringing others. Our focus is our families and the church. And other people and their souls, knowing that the day of the Lord will come. Number six, we should be pilgrims and strangers. It should be very obvious to those around us that this world is not our home. They should have to wonder when they see us. They almost, just watching them, you would almost think that they think something is about to happen that I don't know about. Just the way they're living. It's almost like they never can just just get alive. They never can just kind of just settle down. That's right. Strangers and pilgrims. You know how it was there in Sodom with Lot. And Lot was a righteous man, but he, just him and, what was it, two daughters was all he got out of Sodom. Lost a lot of family in Sodom. But it says there on that last night of Sodom that Lot was there and he went. And Lot believed at that moment that there was going to be a fire that was going to fall on Sodom. At least he said he believed it. And he went, he talked to his children and said, get out of Sodom. But he seemed as one that mocked. I wonder if Lot could have done anything at that moment to demonstrate his seriousness. I wonder if he would have started loading his U-Hauls that very night. I don't know. I just wonder. At the end of the day, the angels had to even more or less grab him and usher him out of there. Do you think if he would have started demonstrating by his life, by the urgency with which he got his stuff out of there, I wonder if any of his children would have believed him. But to go around saying that the day of the Lord will come, but living like we don't mean it, is a very powerless message. We should be pilgrims and strangers. It should be evident that this world is not our home. That yes, while we work and while we do these things, it should be noticed about us that there are deeper interests we have. That there is something within us that keeps us from entering in fully, from entering in to the world and its systems, the world and its pleasures, the world and what it likes. We're pilgrims and strangers. Number 7, we should be watchful. We should be watchful. Jesus said, what I say to you, I say unto all. Watch. Watch. Keep your eyes turned to heaven. Behold, I come quickly. There were some that remember the man that went into a far country and some people had the audacity to send a message after him. I should have wrote that scripture down. But anyway, they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it was fine for a short time. That was an attitude that worked for a short time. And that is what I see with many people today. We don't want this man to reign over us. It's a very careless attitude about Jesus. He's distant. He's gone. We're not going to have his authority. That is very successful in the very short term. And even then not successful. Because that Lord of that vineyard or whatever that was, he's going to come back. You know he's going to come back. And you will never get away with an attitude like that. Don't send that message after him. He's the Lord. He will come back. He will come back. He will be King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I love this. There will be nobody resisting him at that moment. You know how sometimes when you're out witnessing, we used to go to Nashville a lot, and I think it's wise that we backed off of that myself to some extent, although it can maybe be a good thing, but I remember being out there and just the hardened people you'd meet, the bold ones, the ones that were just in your face cursing and maybe blaspheming. And you just think of what would happen if the trumpet would sound right then. The attitude would just change in a moment. Everything that opposes itself against God, every spirit, evil spirit, every person, every demon, every high and exalted king and ruler that thinks so highly of himself, when Jesus comes back, we'll fall, we'll bow, we'll give glory, we'll acknowledge that He is King, He is Lord. And I am so glad we can do it now. He is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And what a joy it is just to say it and just to live it and just to mean it and just to fall on your face and say, Jesus, You are Lord. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. I don't want anything. I don't want to hold anything back because You're coming back. And You're the Lord. And I want to be right with You. every eye shall see him. So he's coming back. He's coming back. I read a very interesting account of that last night in Sodom. I was going to read some of it, but I think I won't. But it just went into detail of how it was at that time and how pleasant the atmosphere, the city. It was so pleasant that night as people were going about their normal lives. Just everything as usual. The music was just the same. The restaurants were selling the same food. The people were hanging out at the same places they normally did. The breezes were blowing just as nice and soft. And no one knew what the next morning would bring but two angels and one man. The last night in Sodom. The scripture says that it will be that same way when Jesus returns. It's in Luke chapter 17. It says, as in the days of Lot and as in the days of Noah, people were eating, people were drinking, they were marrying, they were going about normal life and knew not until it happened. So it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. May we be diligent to be found of Him without spot and blameless. May we be ready. May we watch, and as it says there in the end of our text, grow in grace. Always speaking to grow in grace. And I'll close with this song that I love. The bride of Christ hath waited long, O Lord, for thine appearing. When wilt thou come, O Son of God, to silence all our yearning? Lord, thou art present everywhere, every hour when in thy name we gather. Thy words to us sweet peace impart. Lord, thee we praise and honor. Yet, Savior, this be still our plea, for thy blessed face we long to see. O come, Lord Jesus. O let us wait both night and day, our lamps be burning ever. Thy holy oil let never fail, nor aught from thee us sever. That when at midnight comes the cry, the bridegroom comes, may we reply, yes, come, O come, Lord Jesus. We yearn, O Lord, to be with Thee, to share Thy joys forever. O Jesus, see, we wait for Thee, adorned in robes of splendor. With joy we look to heaven above, and louder call our hearts in love, O come, Lord Jesus. I am sure that I did not do a good job, perhaps, with all the end time events. We didn't even look at a lot of that. If I made some mistakes, I'm sorry. But regardless of what else you believe about the end times, I would like for us all to know this one thing very, very certainly, that the day of the Lord will come. Bless you.